1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 20 today is where we'll be. We've been going through the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to be talking today a bit about war. And war is so natural, so human, isn't it? I mean, wherever you find people, you find war. And just think of history for a moment. Go all the way back into ancient China. They knew about war back there. Or ancient Greece, or the Roman Empire, or Persia, or Babylon, or Israel. Many of these countries were actually founded upon war. Or you come to the Americas and the Native American tribes who warred against one another. They knew war. Or today, the modern Taliban, or Ukraine, or Gaza, or Haiti, or Yemen, or we could go on, couldn't we? Every society knows what war is. It's part of Earth, just part of the world we live in. And war is nasty. Wherever it happens, it brings suffering. It brings death. It leaves behind it disease, famine, poverty. And war is for keeps. That means in war, the winner takes all. It's the way war works. Okay. The scripture says that Christians are in a spiritual war. What that means is we fight. But we don't fight with guns. Or bombs, or swords. It's a different kind of war. But we do fight because Scripture says that our enemy goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And if you want to walk with God, you're in for a fight. You need to understand that. That's what we're going to talk about today. But first, I'm going to review where we are in 1 Timothy, because it's been a while. And so, yeah, if you remember in verse 3, you can actually, if you're open to 1 Timothy, you can look at these verses and follow me as I just sort of talk about what's going on. In verse 3, Paul commands Timothy to stay in Ephesus, so that he can command certain men not to teach false doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths or endless genealogies. That's the command. Stay there and command these people to stop teaching false doctrine. False doctrine, then, he then gives the purpose for this command, verse 5. The purpose of this command is love. In other words, false doctrine is unloving. Now, apparently, there were false teachers in the city of Ephesus teaching people myths, genealogies, and wrongly using the law against believers. That's verses 7 through 9. That's where that comes from. And then Paul says that the law has a different purpose. The law is meant for the unrighteous. The law is meant for unbelievers, not for believers. It's verses 8 through 10. And so that as believers, we are not under the law, so to speak. But Paul then says he once was. And he goes on and gives his example, starting in verse 12. From verses 12 to 16, Paul's going to give his personal example. And he uses his personal testimony as the chief of sinners to say, basically, here's what he says. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an enemy of Christ. But Christ Jesus has shown me mercy and saved me. It's verses 13 through 15. And then he goes on and says, I am an example of the gospel. I'm an example of the mercy of God. I'm an example of the love of Christ. And if God can save me, he can save anybody. No matter what you've done. That's verse 16. And then verse 17 is basically praise his name. That's where we are. That's a real fast review of 1 Timothy chapter 1, all the way through verse 17. So, with that in mind, I'm going to read now verses 18 through 20. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. So Paul begins by saying, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy. A charge is a command. This command I'm entrusting to you. What is the charge? Verse 18 is referring back to the original command, verse 3. The command that he gives Timothy in verse 3 to stand against false teaching and to correct false teaching begins in verse 3. And Paul then discussed that false teaching from many angles, including a presentation of the true gospel of grace in his own life. And now he's coming back and he's referring to that original command and he's kind of wrapping up that idea. Although he's going to return to false teaching later in the book as well. And so Paul here ties this charge to correct false teachers with three things. The first is prophecies made about Timothy. That's in verse 18. The second one is waging war. The command to against false teaching deals with waging war. The third one is examples of people who have shipwrecked their faith. And he gives two names, Hymenaeus and Alexander, in verse 20. And all those ideas are all tied together. So the command to correct false teaching, prophecies made about Timothy toward that end, fighting the war that you're supposed to fight, Timothy, and then all these guys who have shipwrecked their faith. And so then apparently Timothy had some prophecies made about him. And they relate to his role as pastor and his standing for the truth. We don't know the specific details of these prophecies, but Paul considers the prophecies to be tied to the command that he's giving him. Because he's saying, remember those prophecies, Timothy. Remember what people spoke over you. Do the command. Stand there in Ephesus. for truth. And remember the prophecies that were spoken to you. They go together. Paul's tying those two ideas together. And so you look at verse 18. He says that the command that Paul is entrusting to Timothy is in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, I don't know your theology on prophecies, but apparently New Testament scripture considers prophecy over people to be something legitimate. It's right here. Now, of course, prophecy doesn't, how would I put it, trump scripture. Prophecy needs to be in line with scripture. Prophecy needs to be tested by Scripture. But the idea of prophecy itself is a legitimate biblical idea. It's like preaching. Preaching is itself biblical. But that doesn't mean every sermon out there is biblical. There are lots of people who preach all kinds of nonsense. You have to evaluate sermons by Scripture. So it is with prophecies. Same thing. They're legitimate, but you have to evaluate them. Not every prophecy out there is necessarily legitimate, but they need to be evaluated just as you would evaluate a sermon. And so Paul considers the prophecies made about Timothy, obviously, to be biblical. They are in accordance with correcting false teaching. And the prophecies are probably one reason why Paul brings this command up to Timothy in the first place. He's saying something like this: "Hey, Timothy, I want you to stay in Ephesus and command certain men not to teach false doctrine. And by the way, you remember the prophecies spoken over you to this purpose?" He's saying, "Timothy, I'm not the only one who has spoken to you about this. Other people have spoken to you about this concept. God's been telling you about this for some time. And he's been preparing you for it, Timothy." That's the idea. That's what Paul is basically saying to Timothy. That's why he's bringing this up. And so prophecy should prepare you in some way for what God wants you to do when it happens. Now, the fact that Timothy has had many people talk to him about this idea should help him do it. And that's Paul's point in verse 18. He says, "By these prophecies you may wage war." It's in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them, that's the prophecies, you may wage the good warfare. And so actually, Paul is actually saying these prophecies are going to help you fight this fight, Timothy. And so because of the prophecies, Timothy, you know what you're supposed to do. And because you know you're supposed to do this, you can enter the battle with confidence. There's no wondering, am I supposed to be doing this? No, you know. And so, yes, the struggle for right doctrine and for the true faith is a war. That's the language Paul uses for it. The words there, in my translation, it reads that you may wage the good warfare. The words there for wage and for warfare are both words that deal with soldiers fighting in war. In fact, the two words are actually the same word. The only difference is one is a verb and one is a noun. It's the same root. In English, if war could be a verb, we don't use war as a verb in English. We just use it as a noun. But if it could be a verb, basically he would be saying you would be warring the war. Some translations read fight the good fight. And I think that still communicates the general idea. But not all fights are wars. And the words Paul uses here are so clearly, they're like slap you in the face, war words. Not just generic fight words, but this is war. You're at war, Timothy. Wage that war. Go into battle. Now, guys, what's true of Timothy is true of you and me, too. Scripture is clear. If you walk with Jesus, you're in a spiritual war. That idea is Ephesians 6, right? You know, put on the armor, stand, and he gives the armor. Actually, some of the things are similar to this. It's the same Paul. You shouldn't be surprised. It's a very Pauline idea, this idea that we're in a spiritual war. Very Pauline. And so let's just be straight with you. Walking with Jesus is hard. Satan will not like it. Your government may not like it. Your culture may not like it. Your family may not like it. Your friends may not like it. Your employer may not like it. If you walk with Jesus, you could have opposition everywhere you turn. This world hates righteousness. It really does. And because it does, it's going to make it as hard as possible for you to live in righteousness, because it doesn't like righteousness. And so following Jesus will be war. Prayer is war. Feeding your soul on God's word every day is war. Telling people about Jesus is war. Raising a family in godliness is war. Having a loving heart, war. Maintaining true doctrine, war. That's the issue Paul's concerned about here, maintaining true doctrine. So in this text, how do we fight that war? So first, I've already mentioned this, but you fight this war by what godly people have said about you. That helps you fight the war. In Timothy's case, these were prophecies. But I'm going to expand it beyond prophecies. It's going to include prophecies, but it's also going to include just a message, perhaps, that a godly man or a godly woman gives you about yourself. I've had many believers say to me, "You're a good teacher." They've said that to me. Now, what has that message done to me in fighting the war of faith? It has encouraged me to teach. And to use the weapon of godly teaching to wage war on the forces of darkness. Now, that's come from the body of Christ. That's come from other people talking to me and telling me things. Okay, something like that is what's going on with Timothy here. And for much the same reason. See, people have told Timothy, this is what God has for you. And so Paul is now saying, Timothy, people have been telling you this is what God has for you. So go do it. That's what Paul's saying. Now, for you, the details may be different. Maybe people say to you, you're really good at sharing your faith. Okay, go do it. Or God may want you to lead in worship. Or you're a really good servant. Or, you know, I see you working with children. Or with women. Or with Chinese. Or with, you know, whatever group. You know, you're good with this. The people in the body of Christ, they do this to one another. And you want to listen to that. You want to listen to what the body of Christ says. They will help you wage the war of walking with Jesus and fighting this battle. And so that's the first thing. Just listen to what the body of Christ is telling you. Second thing, and this is actually more basic than the first thing. In fact, this is, if you don't have this, you can't even do the second thing, what I just talked about. So that is to actively participate in a body of believers. Timothy did this. Well, how do you know? Well, he had people prophesying over him. You can't do that if you're out in the barn by yourself all the time. In order for people to prophesy over you, you actually have to be in a community with them. And believers could speak to him about him. That cannot happen when you stay home. It cannot happen. It cannot happen. You have to participate actively with a community of faith. You have to. You cannot isolate yourself spiritually. Timothy was also part of the church in Ephesus. That's actually, he's the pastor of that church. And so you need to be active in a church. God's people cannot help you if you stay away from God's people. They can only help you when you are with them. But when you are with them, they'll help you. And the better they know you, the more they can help you. And so you want to not just go through the motions. You know, your body is here, but yeah, your body is here. You want them to know you. Let God's people get to know you. And you get to know them. That's really important. The Christian faith is meant to be lived in a community, not by yourself. And fighting the war is hard enough with the church. Imagine trying to fight it by yourself. I mean, we're talking about war. I want you to think for a moment. Think of a soldier in an army by himself. Guys, that man is in trouble. If he's in enemy territory by himself, he's in trouble. Now think of that same soldier with his unit. He's got the protection of the whole unit with him. Or, different picture. Have you ever watched those wildlife shows on TV? And then you got the predator, you know, the lion, and the prey, let's say the zebra, and the lions are hunting the zebras, And there's a whole herd of zebras, you know. And then here's the lions, and then they're hunting the zebras. And, or you've got the wolves, and they're hunting the caribou, and there's a whole herd of caribou, and the wolves are hunting them. And in almost every case, what the predator does is he focuses on one animal and tries to separate that animal from the whole herd. And then they go after him and devour him. That's you without the church. You need the church. You need God's people. If the zebra stays within the herd, it's okay. If the zebra strays by himself, he's dinner for lions. Stay within the community of God's people, and they will be able to help you. Live by yourself, and Satan, who is a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour, he will come after you. And so to wage this spiritual war, you need the body of Christ. Verse 19, Paul then mentions some more things that help in fighting this war. So he says that you, by them, by these prophecies, verse 18, I'm at the end of verse 18, by these prophecies you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. You fight the war with weapons, you know. That's how you fight wars. But you cannot fight a spiritual war with physical weapons. You fight spiritual wars with spiritual weapons. And so I mentioned earlier, we don't fight with guns and bombs and swords. It's a different kind of war. This war you fight with faith and a good conscience, among other things. There are other things that, you know, Paul's not giving a complete list here, but there are other things. Faith is belief. That's one thing faith is. What this means is you believe Jesus has saved you. You fight the war when you believe that. You believe you need Jesus. You believe you can't be good enough for God. You're a sinner before God. You believe that. You believe Jesus is risen from the dead, and you believe you will rise from the dead too. You believe the Holy Spirit lives inside you. This helps you fight the war, right? When you believe this. You believe you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. You believe you are a new creature in Christ. You believe all these things and more. And when you believe these things, it helps you fight the war of faith. Because your beliefs change you. What you believe matters. Because it affects how you think. It affects your heart. It affects your life. You live your life according to what you believe. And so you live differently because you believe. Because you believe, you trust Him. Faith is belief, but faith is also trust. You trust Jesus. This is how you fight the war. Faith is a weapon that we use in this war. Faith defends you from the attacks of the enemy. That's in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about taking up the shield of faith, right? So that you may extinguish the fiery arrows of the enemy. Faith does that. It defends you. Faith, so let me talk a little about faith. Faith does not mean you understand everything. You may have lots of questions. Let me ask you this. I would be willing to say you don't understand everything about your own mother. But you trust her. Why? You don't understand everything about her. Or your spouse really confuses you sometimes. I know I confuse her all the time. But I trust her. She trusts me. I mean, sometimes we confound one another, and yet we still trust. You don't have to understand everything to trust. And you understand this in normal life, right? Okay, well, it's the same with God. You don't have to understand everything about God to trust him. Just trust him. You understand enough to trust him, right? Okay. Then do that. Sometimes people, they have questions. And they say, I don't know about this. And okay, that's okay. You can have questions. That's, you know, ask some people about your questions. And sometimes there might be good answers. Sometimes there are things that are mysteries. And we just don't know everything. And it's okay to not know everything. The key is, can you trust him? That's the key. Not, do you know everything? Okay, that's how you wage war spiritually with faith. You also do it with a good conscience. That's in here also, right? Holding to faith and a good conscience. Some people think that a good conscience is that you never feel bad about anything. If you're living your life and you don't feel anything wrong, well, you have a good conscience inside, like you've done some, you don't feel you've done something wrong. That's false. Here's the deal. If you sin and you never feel bad about your sin, that's a bad conscience, not a good conscience. A good conscience is not just, I always feel good about myself. A good conscience is built on a righteous life. If you don't live in righteousness, then you do not have a good conscience. Righteousness is a gift from God. It comes by grace, and it comes through faith. You fight this spiritual war by how you live. You fight this war by telling the truth, by remaining sexually pure, by giving to God's kingdom, by being content with what you have. And on we could go, right? You fight a spiritual war with righteousness. It's part of Paul's armor in Ephesians 6, right? The breastplate of righteousness that you put on. It's how you live your life. When you live your life that way, you have a good conscience. Righteousness produces a good conscience. Unrighteousness produces a bad conscience. But here's the deal. We sin. And so when you sin, you still wage war, even when you sin. And here's how. You wage war by confessing your sin, by repenting, by holding on to the cross, by accepting the forgiveness of Christ. When you know you're forgiven, you can have a good conscience again. Because you're forgiven. You've dealt with it. Once you deal with sin, it's done. It's over. It's back there. And when sin's back there, you don't need to worry about it. You don't need to keep looking back there and saying, come on. Just leave it back there. The cross has dealt with it. You're clean. You now have a good conscience. That's what happens when we sin, and we do sin. And as you walk forward, you sin again. You deal with it and put the sin back there. And then you go on and you sin again and you deal with it and you put the sin back there. And you can even when we sin, we can have a good conscience in Christ if we deal with the sin the right way. And that's to simply trust, confess it, and trust in the blood of Christ to cleanse us. And we move on. Now, how do you know you're forgiven? By faith. You know it by faith. If you don't have faith, you're not going to wage much of a war. It's essential to waging the war. Faith in what? Well, faith in Christ. Faith in the good news of the gospel, right? Yeah, but who's Jesus? And what is this gospel? That's just, you talking Christian talk to me. What's gospel? That's Christian language. This brings us all, I'm asking these questions because this brings us all the way back, full circle, to where we began. Because Paul is urging Timothy to command people not to teach false doctrine. The truth matters. It's Jesus as revealed in Scripture. It's the gospel as taught in Scripture. In other words, true doctrine matters in waging this war that we're supposed to wage. False teaching produces false faith. You wage war then by putting truth inside you. Read the Scriptures every day. Try that. That's going to put truth inside you. Get to know the Scriptures. You fight false gospels with the true gospel. That's how you fight them. You fight false Jesuses with the true Jesus. You fight the message of works with the message of grace. This is the whole context of Paul's charge about waging the war. Because it's what Paul's commanding Timothy to do in the first place. Paul then, in verse 20, gives two examples of men who have shipwrecked their faith. And false teaching is a part of their shipwreck. They don't believe the gospel. Okay, so how do you fight this spiritual war? I'm just going to kind of review real fast. One, you hold on to the truth. You love true teaching, right doctrine. Because whatever you believe, you want to believe what's true. Two, you actively involve yourself in the lives of other believers, as did Timothy. Three, you listen to what godly men and women tell you about yourself. They're going to help you. Four, you hold on to faith, which means you believe the true gospel and you trust Jesus. Five, you have a good conscience, which comes from a righteous life and also comes from, when you sin, confession, repentance, and faith in the work of Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And so then, so if you're living a righteous life, if you're not sinning, you have a good conscience because you haven't done anything wrong. But when you do sin, you have a good conscience. When you appropriately deal with that sin at the cross and then come back to Jesus, And so either way, you have a good conscience when you sin or when you don't sin. Okay, this is how we wage the war from this text. There's other stuff we could talk about that's not in this text. But from this text, these are ways we wage this war that we're in. So, I want you guys to fight. Spiritually, you know what I mean. I'm not asking. But spiritually, I want you to fight. Be courageous. And I want you to think of those five things I just listed. Where do you need to fight better? Is it a better grasp of truth, a better understanding of truth? If so, what will you do to get a better understanding of truth? Is it more involvement with God's people? What steps do you need to take to be more involved with God's people? Practical steps in life. What do you need to do to be more involved with God's people? Is it more openness to what God's people say to you? How will you listen better? Is it a stronger faith? Where's an area you need to trust Jesus more? Some area of your life that you struggle with, that you just need to trust him with this. And how will you do that? Is it a good conscience? Do you have unconfessed sin? If so, confess it. God, it's like you can't hide it from God anyway. It's kind of silly. Unconfessed sin on one level is silly because we're sort of hiding sin as if God doesn't see it. I mean, where do we get that idea that God doesn't see my sin? He sees everything. Just confess it. He already knows. You might as well just stop hiding it from him and be straight with him. Do you have sin you struggle with? It's an ongoing thing that's a problem in your life, and it bugs you in your conscience. You want to be, what do you need to do? I'm trying to get you to think practical in your life of something you can do to fight this fight better. Seek the help of Jesus and the help of godly men and women that you trust. And so what I want to do is, if you're taking notes, I want you to write down at least one thing that, as we've been going through, that's spoken to you that will help you fight this fight better. I'm just going to give you a minute to do that. Just write down one thing. If you're not taking notes, I want you to think it in your mind. Just one thing that you can do to help you fight this fight better.